Amen. As you take your seats, please invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 14 as we will consider a very sobering thought and hopefully one that is not surprising to you. And I say that because the prevalent thinking in this world about God, about who He is, certainly will leave many people, individuals, destitute, because the God they believe in does not exist. And there's real danger when you talk about God, because you need to understand Him as He has revealed Himself, both in nature and in His Word, and specifically through His Son who has come to show us the Father. And we are good at pulling things out and highlighting them and taking them to what our hearts desire. And in that, we're idolaters. We make a God after our own liking, our own image, our own desires. And the consequences are dreadful. They lead to barrenness, to unfruitfulness, and ultimately to destruction, because that's exactly what the people of Judah and Jerusalem have done, is they took God and they domesticated Him into their own thinking. And they neither knew Him, nor knew His ways, nor would ever experience His blessings. We're going to look at a famine that was promised and the dreadful results that came from it. And it was just the beginning, because a famine leads to something far worse. In preparing for this, I was brought back 100 years in this country. If you went back 100 years ago this very week, you may see an image that looks just like this. 100 years ago, May 11th, coming this Saturday, 1934, a massive dust storm was stirred up, traveled from the Midwest to the East Coast, and it eclipsed the likes of the Statue of Liberty, the U.S. Capitol. You could not see them because of the dust, and the dust was evidence of destruction that was thousands of miles away. Terrible. It ruined not only crops, but families, livelihoods. A year after, April 14th, 1935, news reports called it Black Sunday. A wall of dust and sand that started in the Oklahoma Panhandle spread east. As many as 3 billion tons of topsoil are estimated to have blown off the Great Plains during Black Sunday. And it's on the reporting of that event that the AP coined the word, the Dust Bowl. The Dust Bowl. And looking back on it, they've identified things that human beings did to create that environment. In many ways, it was a man-made act of destruction because of the way they tilled the soil, the way they cleared the land. There was nothing to break the wind. There was nothing to hold the soil in place. And to the defense of many of the novice farmers who were promised free land to go and to inhabit the western part of this country, they weren't trained in such a way. But still, the effects impacted a nation. A Texas tenant farmer who had to flee Texas and ended up in Marysville, California in 1935 was recounting his story. And this is what he said. In 1927, I made $7,000 in cotton. In 1928, I broke even. In 1929, I went into the hole. In 1930, in still deeper. In 1931, I lost everything. Why? because of famine. That's what it leads to. And that's what Jeremiah, as he is listening to the Lord give him the word for the people in Jerusalem. Yes, destruction is coming, the enemy is coming, but there is something that's also coming that is going to destroy you, your life, and what you perceive to be the comforts that you enjoy. Because there is a famine, and perhaps the famine was already there, which I believe is the case. They're experiencing a lack of rain, which leads to a lack of crops, which leads to anxiety, stress, fear, dread, and death. There's no Publix to go to. There's no Carly C's. You can't go knock on the door and have Jason open it up for you. Say, give me what's in this. The shelves are empty. And understand the dire situation of it. When the shelves are empty and you're an agrarian society, how long is it going to be before the shelves are full? There's not a truck coming, right? You're talking at least a whole other year. But then what if you're so desperate you have to eat the seed? Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the weight? Do you feel the hardship of a famine? It's no small thing. We got to get it out of our mind that, well, we'll go to the next town over and we'll see what they have. When you're talking a widespread, and you look at where Jerusalem is on the map, there's not, if there's a famine there, there's not a lot to the east. You're going into the desert of Jordan and the no man's land. This is a big deal. And as God tells Jeremiah, he didn't want it. God didn't want it this way. He told them what they had to do so that they would enjoy the fullness of storehouses and the overflowing abundance of His grace. But as Jason referenced earlier, they dug their own cisterns, thinking they knew better. They cultivated their own practices, thinking that through it all they would finally get what they desired. But in the end of it all, they got nothing. Bankrupt. Desolation. And death. And if you will, the famine was the best part. Because worse is coming. Greater judgment is coming. Because it's not just famine that is out in front of them. It's not just some lean years that they're facing. But the sword is coming. Pestilence is coming. Destruction is at the door. And we've talked about that because that's what the book of Jeremiah is about. And what we see in that is God is just. God allows and He brings forth consequences. And we most often, consequences can be good or bad, and in this mindset here, I'm talking about bad consequences. When they come upon us, what do? We cry. And what does Israel do? They cry. And what do they cry out? Who do they cry out to? They cry out to God. And what do they call out to Him? Truth, that they're not living. They cry out to Almighty God, incredible truth of His character, of His power, of His glory. A truth that they turned their back upon and spat upon. In a truth, at the end of it all, that fails them. I wanted that to be the title of the sermon, but I just couldn't put it out there. Truth that fails you. Capital T, truth, will fail an enormous amount of people. They possess truth. They know the truth. Jeremiah says in chapter 12, verse 2, right? My name, my word is in their mouth, but far from their hearts. The book of James talks about knowing the truth and not acting upon it. And it is there to condemn. And God justly brings about those consequences. Truth is often presumed and assumed upon. We know God's character. We know that He is a God of love. We know that God is forgiving. We know that God is gracious. And so we'll live like the devil and we'll presume upon His grace. We'll live as we desire. And we will rest in His forgiveness. We will live in selfish pursuits and demand His love. Because you're a God of love. And He is. But He's not a God to be manipulated. He's not a toy to be taken out and utilized when you want to and then left or discarded at will. Truth will fail many, many people. It failed the people in Matthew chapter 7. But Lord, didn't we? You fill in the blank. Give, preach. Didn't we show? Didn't we testify about you? Yeah, you did, but I didn't know you. The truth didn't impact you. It was in your mouth, but not in your heart. So with that, I've entitled this sermon, Right Words, Wrong Heart. And don't let that happen to you. As I preach, it must not happen to me. Because we can know, we can memorize, we can testify, and we can be under condemnation and the wrath of God because we have not submitted to the truth we know. I told Carolyn this week again, talking about Bible studies. I said, you know, the last thing some of us need is one more Bible study. We need to live what we already know. We need to practice what's already been preached. We need to put into play that which God has impressed upon us that we continue to turn our back on and cultivate something else. And the Lord in His grace and in His mercy continues to give opportunity to us. And one of the important things I see about Jeremiah chapter 14 is the sobering reminder that at some point, the door on the ark closes. At some point, opportunity is lost. At some point, the decisions that were decided upon and the course of action that was taken is set in concrete. Not to be moved. We see that in Moses' interaction with Pharaoh as his heart gets hardened. We see it in Romans chapter 1 as individuals are encouraged to follow their desires and do it to the full. The road to destruction has been paved for you, and it's just a matter of time until you find the dead end. With all that, Jeremiah chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Hoping to make it through verse 16, so don't fear or dread. We'll have part 2 next week. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns. They find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and cover their heads because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain on the land. The farmers are ashamed. They cover their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. And so we'll pause there and we get the picture before us. Destruction is all around. The natural order of the world is in upheaval in such a way that it will not sustain life. And why? Because of human action, of rejecting God, of turning their back on Him, of following their own desires. Did He warn them? Absolutely. Did He extend grace to them? Numerous times, even through Jeremiah's ministry. Listen, repent, return. You will have life if you give attention to the words of God and follow them. But they doubled down and rejected even more. And so God brings drought upon them. And the world around them is crumbling. And the wind of judgment will drive them away. Like the chaff before the wind. One thing circumstances do is they show us how little control we have. Because circumstances come upon us, really, because we have no control. We can choose our ways and our actions, or we can choose our circumstances, but we can't choose both. You have to think about that. I've been thinking about that. I heard it 20 years ago when a pastor said that. You can choose your actions, or you can choose your circumstances, but you can't choose both. Right? You can't choose to go out and have an affair and craft how it's going to turn out. But if you want to stay married, you can commit yourself, if you will, to the circumstances that are involved in a committed relationship, and it changes your actions. What kind of circumstances do you want in your life? Do you want the blessing of God? Do you want to walk and live in with His favor, with His blessing? With the peace and the contentment and the joy that comes from that, from your relationship with Christ, then heed His word and walk in it. You're right, you're choosing the circumstance. You're not choosing the action of following the desire of your heart. I want, I want, I want. You're choosing to listen and to follow instead. As circumstances spiral out of control, you are in many ways, helpless. It's something you've earned. It's something that a just God rightly rewards. And again, consequences can be good, and consequences can be bad. But it has a way of showing how insufficient we are. You know, especially when the consequence is drought, what can you do to make it rain? Right? In many ways, Costa's business is dependent upon rain. There's no rain, there's no grass. There's no grass, there's no need. But what can you do to make it rain? Who's the one that makes it rain? And we're going to go through and we're going to see that they knew exactly who makes it rain. They get it 100% right. But in the end, it was meaningless to them. It was just knowledge, a knowledge that was neglected. In the middle of a drought, we are insufficient. All of our human faculties cannot come together to solve the problem. Oh, you can dig an irrigation ditch, but as the rivers out west show, you can dry them up too. Right? The water has to be replenished, and that is outside of us. And the thing with a drought is it has cascading effects. It goes from small yields to no yields to empty cupboards to fleeing to wherever you can go if you can find anything. The effects here that Jeremiah or that God tells Jeremiah, just look around you. The doe is forsaking the fawn. If you harvest deer, how long is that going to ripple through the food chain? Dire situations. Cascading effects. Perhaps no food for years. And what? They're culpable. They're responsible. There's discussion of who says verse 7 through verse 9. Some thinks it's Jeremiah. I would say it's God relaying what his perception is, what he hears, right? The cry is going up. Verse 7, and this is really the heart of the message because this is the heart of their testimony and this is the heart of the truth that they rejected. Though our, before I read it, just imagine these destitute people crying out with this. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. O you, hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us. And we are called by your name. Do not leave us. There are some great truths in that these people proclaimed. And you look at that. And they start out, if you will, acknowledging sin. But it seems like in a cavalier way. Oh, we're sinners. Man, we've been backsliding for years. We've been following our own desires. Yeah, we sin against you. It's fun. But there's no contrition. There's no humility. There's only a cry to God. To intervene in their consequences. And I'm not saying he can't. But for these people who were hardened in their heart against the truth, the door had closed and destruction was coming. Sin is no small thing. Sin separates. Sin kills. From what George read from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Oh, it seemed so right to participate in those things that you despised, O Lord. It was so fun to go out and to worship the Baals under the trees and to find the whores in the field and to pursue the desire. It was so fun. And then the drought comes. And it's no longer fun. and your iniquity testifies against you. And it's almost as if God is that puppet that we can pull the string and he moves. And we pull another string and the bucket pours out and blessings come and erases everything that has been done. If there is grace applied and sin forgiven, it's because it was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is just. The consequences of sin and death must be worked out and received. And that's the good news of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and that in him there is life, because in him the penalty, the wrath of God has been received. The drought has been experienced. The sword has been received. Death has been experienced. Has that truth worked itself into you? Has it worked itself into me? Or do I just know a few things about God? Because knowing a few things about God will fail you. It leads to condemnation. It's this truth that is known but not practiced that is the worst of all, because it only leads to more condemnation and, if you will, worse judgment. Remember Jesus talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. How the penalty was going to be worse for those who experienced his earthly dwelling and heard his words than it would be for them. Because with knowledge and with revelation comes accountability. And if you know the truth, but it is not practiced, that is the worst possible outcome for you. Because in their realized guilt, and even in the confession of their sin, there was no remediation of the wrath of God against them. There are no magic words to appease God. Right? It's almost as if they're reading some script here that they found in Grandpa's Bible. Things are bad. Let's go to the Word of God and figure out what's wrong. Oh, look what Grandpa wrote. Means nothing to them, but it's truth nonetheless. Magic words do not manipulate God. What did they say? A great thing. Lord, act for your name's sake. You're the hope of Israel. You're the Savior in the time of trouble. You're a mighty warrior. You're in the midst of us. We're called by your name. Yeah, but you don't know me. You refuse to know me, and you only desire to follow your way. Israel, at this point, the northern 10 tribes, has already gone into captivity. Assyria has taken them over and dispersed them as judgment has fallen upon them. But Amos came, and in his ministry against them, he said this of the people of Israel. I hate, in verse 5, verse 21 and 22, I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offering of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Their knowledge and their practice was not evidenced by a changed heart and life. And God despised them And God destroyed them. And they could have cried out, but God, we're your people. God, Abraham is our father. We are from the 12 tribes of Israel. We are covenant people, God. What's wrong with you? Depart from me. I never knew you. Make a pointed application. It's a great passage of Scripture. If you're believing the lie, I've got time. Right? I'm going to live like I want to in my 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, and then when I'm in my 60s, I'm going to come to the Lord. Don't do it. The door will be shut. Right? This is the day of salvation. If you hear, humble yourself before it. These people lived as they wanted to and said, oh, at the 11th hour, I'm going to slide right in there and isn't life going to be grand? I got the best of this world and I'll have God as well. It's not how it works. Right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. You love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What drives us away from God is the love of the world. Desires of the flesh and of the eye and passion leads us away. May this be a wake-up call if you are waiting on a day in the future. Because the Lord might give you every day of that future, and you arrive at 62 years old, and you know what? You have no appetite, no desire for God. You are intoxicated with the world, stumbling and stammering to your death. These are heavy things. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord concerning these people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. I didn't go back and count them all, but one commentator says the sword, famine, and pestilence is listed 15 times together in the book of Jeremiah. Promised consequences for their sin. And the sword and famine and pestilence far exceed the burden of a drought. Much more imminent and personal and destructive. And it's coming. The perfect judgment of God. And what? They have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. What can we see in this? The Lord has perfect vision. You're not going to fool him. He has watched them walk away. He has given them the desires of their heart. He sees them. He sees them live the unrestrained, undisciplined life. What this tells me here is the truth of God was known. But one of the realities that makes the Christian life so difficult, the most difficult life on earth, is the Christian life. Because it takes effort to take what God has revealed and put it into practice. It takes humility and self-denial and giving up your life. And not that the salvation is our effort. Please don't get that. I'm not saying you got to work for your salvation, but we are called to work out our salvation. Because it is the working out that shows the reality of our salvation. It is the fruit of our abiding with Him. And that abiding says, I choose to remain there, not to allow my heart to direct my steps. Right? I'm choosing the consequence. I'm choosing to remain in Christ, and therefore my actions are contained by what the vine dictates. And so are you wasting your life? Is the Lord keeping you from fun? Or is He preserving? What kind of effort am I putting into my relationship with Christ? What can I show? If I look back over the last 7 days, where can I see that, you know what, I chose Christ? Look at me, I'm abiding in the vine right there. Because I did something that the Word of God called me to do, even though it wasn't first, second, third, fourth, fifth, 12th on my list. And how blessed we are in these days to have the Spirit of God within us to strengthen us and to guide us. Right? We can't do it ourselves. But God has put in His people all that they need to walk and live as they had called them. He brings perfect vision, but He also brings perfect judgment. And we see that here. He punished them for their sins. Even though they did the religious things, they fasted, they brought their offerings. Don't forget, even Cain sacrificed. Cain was religious. Some sobering thoughts. God will not be mocked. His truth will come through, and it will be proven. You're not going to sidestep it. You're not going to hide from His justice. Verse 13, then I said, Ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own mind. Hopefully it's not news to you that God's character and His actions are often misrepresented. summarize it by saying bad preaching. That so often fills out and fleshes out a God who doesn't exist. And I'll go back to the God of love. And He is, but not as you say. And a God of compassion, and He is, but not as you want. And a God of grace, and He certainly is, but not at your command. But you can take these foundational characteristics of God and you can manipulate them to create a course or to craft a following of individuals that are having their ears tickled. Having the natural inclinations of their heart fanned into a flame. And who doesn't want that? The one who knows the justice of God and the truth of God and where all that leads. And so to ask you a question, does your God exist beyond your mind? Is your God reflected in the truth of Scripture? Is your God, has He represented Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who makes visible the invisible, God. The one sent from the very throne of heaven. Does your God look like and represent the character revealed in His Word? Does your God hate sin? Does your God love His enemies? Does your God call you to take up your cross daily and follow Him? Not a pleasant path for the individual will of a person. Does your God exist? Paul tells Timothy as he's getting ready to meet the executioner, exhorting him to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Why? Because he rightly handles the truth, the word of truth. What qualifies you to teach and what qualifies what you should listen to, does it accord with the truth? Right? Paul's not looking for a political way out. All he's got to say is Caesar is Lord and he can walk. But his path calls him to deny himself. The Lord Jesus Christ called him to forsake himself and to follow Him. That was 2 Timothy 2:15 in chapter 3, verse 16 and following. What does he run to? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that goes, works its way to all of us as we live in a world that wants to point you away from God and encourages you all the more. Oh, what a dangerous world we live in. Be sober-minded, right? Have your mind shaped by the Word of God. Are you in the Word? Are you studying the Word? Are you memorizing the Word? Do you know what He says? Do you know what He desires? Oh, you know a few promises. You come to Jesus, you'll be with Him in eternity. Has it changed your heart? Has it changed your life? Let me ask you a question. Are you enduring suffering? It was part of it. Is your faith being worked out from a heart that has been changed? Because you can have the right words that come from the wrong heart, and you are still under condemnation, facing the destruction from your consequences. We'll finish verse 15 and following. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. They are going to get exactly what they have earned. And there will be no grace in that. There is perfect justice. You step back for a minute and there's a warning in that. What do you say about God? Because what you say about God details the God you serve. Is it in accordance with His Word? Is He holy? Is He righteous? Is He a God of love? Rightly manifested. Is He a God of truth? Is He a God of grace? And He certainly is. How does that look in you? Because there are consequences for false representation. And they are dire. You will not be spared by the God you think exists. May God give us wisdom and discernment. May His Spirit lead us forward to take in His Word, to have it change our hearts, to have it change our minds, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, so that we can walk in a way that represents Him truthfully and honestly, and that the consequences of error and hard hearts don't fall upon those who think they're safe, who think they know, who are trusting in something that is not theirs. And what we've just read there certainly is worked out in John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Just like these who claim to abide, who claim to know, who claim to live. Evil would come back upon them. And the sword and famine and pestilence would overtake them because they are powerless to stand against the consequences of their rebellion. I would ask you to take your cup. If you are one who has humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to His truth, and you recognize that the heinousness of your sin has been dealt with by the death of Christ on the cross. Jesus in your place. Jesus invites His people to remember that encounter, to remember His ministry. And we do that now as we remember that He came to this earth. He came in the flesh. He came possessing the human nature. And yet, He lived without sin. He did nothing to deserve the wrath of God. He did nothing that was contrary to the will of God. And yet, He walked to that cross and He said, "Father, I will pay for their rebellion. I will receive your wrath that they may have life, that they may enjoy a relationship no longer separated but intimately related to us." That's humbling. It's humbling to us that we needed somebody to do what we could not do. And it's humbling to think, certainly, that there's nothing I could do to remedy the situation. But God, in His love and His grace and His mercy, sent His Son. And if you confess that, and you believe the work of Christ has finished for all time, what is necessary to restore the relationship with Almighty God, Jesus invites us, commands us to draw near and to remember His work, to eat this in remembrance of Him. Scripture is clear that only through the shedding of blood there is remission of sin. And He came and He stretched out His arms and He took His place on that cross. And His blood was shed. Perfect. Sinless, powerful and effective to cleanse all who will come to Him. And at this point, just going back to the sermon we've just looked at that God gave to Jeremiah, it's not something to be celebrated once a month. something that impacts every moment of your life. Jesus said, drink this in remembrance of me. And by doing so, we confess the Lord's work until He comes. And He comes with power. He comes in glory. He comes to bring judgment upon this world. And He comes to deliver His people out of this world and to see them through the judgment with Him forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray, Lord, for all of us in here who just partook. In our action, we confessed knowledge and esteemed ourselves in a right position to partake. Do you see us that way? For it's not what we think, it's what You know. Father, do Your work in encouraging, strengthening, convicting. Thank You for Your righteousness. Thank You for Your holiness. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness. May we understand and live them rightly. For the glory of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.